Hello, hello, hello. One. I always want to do that. If it's all right with you, I'd like to pray before I start this. Father, I come before you tonight very humbly and grateful and thankful for delivering us to this fine church. And now I speak before them, and I ask you for your blessing on this, that it would touch the people the way you want it. Let me speak it in the truth and the love that I intend. And all I can say is I just love you and I thank you for this opportunity. Father, bless me as I speak. In Jesus' name. I was never on drugs or never on alcohol or nothing, none of that. I don't suppose there was a great deliverance for me when I found the Lord. It's just always been there. He was always there. That's all I know. And I was raised most of my life without a father. But I did have an Aunt Dutchie, and she was the one that tuned me in and said, "That's your father up there. Just." Forget all that other and concentrate on that." So that's what I did. And there's a lot of stuff to say, but there was one special thing that I wanted to. I felt a need for this. This is something that happened in our life. I was president of the Baptist Men's Association. I went to Maybank First Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist. And I have a brother, Danny. He's 7 years younger than I. I was adopted, so he's not like my real brother. But I was real concerned about his soul. He had went into the Marines, and he came out alcoholic, and it was a horrible thing. He cussed my mama, and I mean, me and my other brother had to throw him out of the house, and then he would cry and say how sorry he was and forgive him and all that, and then he'd get drunk and he'd do it again. He's a mean drunk, you know. He's one of them that they'll just hit you for no reason. When he was little, we thought it was funny, but when he got grown, it wasn't funny no more. He started hitting people that we loved. We were just kids, and we basically raised him because, you know, Dad left when he was seven, not quite seven. So he had me and my brother to raise him. And I'm kind of making excuses for him, but I became burdened while I was at Maybank Baptist Church there. I became burdened for his soul. We were going through a class, which, you know, every church has them, where you start, you know, you get people tuned into winning souls. And I became burdened about his soul. And I shared with my church family then, you know, how bad he's gotten. We had tried, me and my brother, other brother and my sister, we had tried to, you know, reason with him, say, "You got to get away from this alcohol, and, you know, don't hit mama again, you know, and quit stealing stuff out the house, and quit this and quit that, you know, driving while he's drunk and all that." So he wasn't having no luck. So I went to my church family and told them, and everybody said, "Well, we'll pray for that." But then, in every church, there's always this group of people, be it 3 or 4 or 10 or 20, but there's always a group that I feel is really tuned in to Jesus and what's really going on. And they came, two of them came and said, "Brother Fred, have you fasted about this situation?" And I said, well, no. I never thought of that. And they showed me the scriptures, and we read about it and everything. And they said, let's do this. You know, let's say a fast, and for 3 days we'll be up here on the altar, and somebody will be before this altar, for 3 days while we're fasting the whole time, and we'll pray for your brother's soul, and the Lord will give us his soul. I said, well, that sounds good to me. I'm gamey. So it was real easy to say, by the way. It's real easy to say. First day was all right, and I didn't see no results. Second day, I was getting a little hungry, no results. Third day, I was real hungry, no results. And I said, God, please don't forget this prayer request. You know, please answer this. And I just want my brother's soul saved, because I'm scared of the fire for him. I'm really scared, because he was evil, buddy. And that's the part I'm leaving out. So we waited another 4 days. That makes 7 total days. And then I got a call that they called me at work, and they said, your brother's in jail. And it's for murder. I just fell on my knees. I said, God, I thought you were going to answer my prayer. And now you done thrown him in the clink, and now there's no way we can get to him. So I thought my brother's lost. Well, he called me, and he asked me if I would bail him out. Of course, at that time, $1,000 was pretty tough to come by. But I got $1,000, and I went and bailed him out. Well, that night, somebody called me and said, hey, your brother's up there on the railroad track, and he's drunk as a skunk. And so I called the bail bonds guy and the police and everything. I said, y'all, I ain't going to bail him out. Give my money back. Come get him. So they got him and put him back in jail. That was the hardest thing ever done. That was hard. Because he's crying. Please don't take it. I had to. Because I saw that wasn't helping him to be out. But I didn't know if it was going to help him to be in. But I knew he was going to damage himself being out. So I wept and wept about that. I still feel a little guilty about it. But the church heard about it. You know, I told them all what happened. I said, you know, he's locked up, and he done went and killed somebody. So now how is he going to get saved? And they said, well, the Lord work it out. He's working it out. I said, that don't look like it to me. He's in jail for murder. He's probably going to get hung or electrocuted. So we all kept praying. It took the whole process took 2 years. But what happened was, my brother, he killed a guy. He told him, said, if you come any closer, I'm shooting you. And the guy came closer and he shot him. But what he done bad was, he went back and he shot him 3 more times. And his friend said, what on earth did you do that for? He said, well, you don't want the guy to come back after us, do you? And he said, well, no. And he said, well, he ain't coming. And then he called me the next day, or 2 days after that, or after he was in jail, when he was in jail, or right before he went to jail, or right after he was in jail. And he told me that, he said he thought he had dreamed it, and he didn't realize he'd done it until he saw there was blood on his pants. And I said, man, I don't know, Dan. I don't know what to do. I just hope you get saved. It's all I want to your soul. And so he turned himself in and all that. And he spent, what was it? It was 90 days he spent in the county jail. And then they had a hearing, and everybody in the family and all our friends, we showed up in force, and we went up there to the And in fact, every time we had a hearing, we went in force. You know, people from the church went with me, and my mom and my sister and brothers and all. We always showed up at every hearing on time, you know, in force. And after the 90 days, they said, well, the judge says, well, I've noticed that all the hearings that we've been through, that you have love in your family. And where there's love, there's hope. But what you done was pretty heinous, so you're going to go spend 30 days in the state penitentiary. So, do what? 30 days. 30 days. That's what got me. I just kept going, 30 days? For murder? But it turns out, and then while he was staying in the county jail waiting to go to the state penitentiary, and out of the blue comes a little fella that had been his friend during high school, and had got wind of the trouble that he was in, and he just boldly walked into that jailhouse, and he got to talk to him. They don't hardly let you talk to people when they murdered somebody. They're pretty funny about that. But this little fella just walked right through. And he came in there with his Bible, and he witnessed to Danny. And the way it was told me that Danny was on his knees squalling, and Chris left him with the Bible. And they prayed, and he stayed a long time. I would like to say what they said or what happened, but all I know is this little fellow went and witnessed to my brother. And the way it happened, it impressed him or made a big impact on my little brother. So he's thinking, and then that's when he got the 30 days. He had to go do his 30 days. So he went over there, and he called me, and he said, man, he said, this is the hardest thing I ever done in my life. And they tried to get him to do something wrong where they could keep him there. The guards were making guys hit him and stuff like that to see if he would strike back or something like that. And this Chris guy told him, said, whatever you do, don't you harm another human being ever with word or, you know, physical. And so that's what he kept in his mind in the whole ordeal. So every time those guys hit him, he would just grab hold of their hand and say, you know, don't hit me, you know, it's not going to work. And so after the 30 days, they let him out, and we had another hearing, and they released him. We had a long probation, but after all that was over, and I'm still astounded to stand up here and say my brother killed somebody, and he did 90 whopping days for it, start to finish. Yes, I can't believe it. But the whole deal was his soul was saved. But my eyes were open. The revelation that I got from God through it all, when I was on my knees crying, was that sometimes it takes a real good slap in the head to get someone's attention. And Danny was really hard, and you couldn't just get to him. You couldn't even slap him good and get his attention. This took a 2x4 to the head, and that's basically what he got. And now he's got something to live with, but he's in church tonight, I guarantee you. And he's been in church since this happened. This has been 15, 16 years ago, and he missed a Sunday, he missed a Wednesday. He's serious about it, and he doesn't drink no more, and he don't, you know, he didn't do anything wrong. As far as I know, he works hard and keeps his head down. And, you know, he's ashamed that he done that. And he keeps, you know, whatever happens to him, he says, He said, well, I deserve it. I deserve anything that happened to me. And I got to thinking, the way he lives his life now, when his car breaks down or when he gets a ticket for speeding or if he loses a job or anything like that, he goes, well, I deserve it because of what I've done. And I'd heard that several times, and I just said, well, yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, you probably do deserve that. But then I got to thinking, don't we all deserve it? Because if you stole something, that's in the same category as killing somebody. And if you coveted something, that's in the same category. It's in the same list. So I've always, since then, I've always decided that, you know, when that stuff happens to you, you do deserve it. And he saves it from being worse than it is. He delivers you from it. He delivered my brother, saved his soul. And after it was all over with, you know, I was, and this is how good my God is. This is how good he is. All my life. But this particular time, he showed me, he opened my eyes and let me see what's going on. But then after it was over with, the lady that was the secretary to the judge, I was a manager of Shoney's, and she came over there and always greeted everybody in the store when I was there. And I went to this lady and I asked her, was everything all right? And she said, hey, you're one of those Minerick boys, aren't you? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, well, I'm the secretary to Judge Hobart. And I said, yeah. She said, did you ever know what was going on with all that? And I said, all I know is my brother's soul got saved. She said, well, that just explains everything. She said, there were so many things about that trial. He said, number one, the boy that was killed was from Mexico. And he had been beating up his mom and taking the money and buying marijuana and bringing it up here and selling it to the marshal or the sheriff and some other friend of the judge's. And then the Mexican got mad at him and said, look, I'm going to tell everybody that you guys are involved. Y'all start paying me better money. And so the bad guys, the sheriff and everything, they had hired somebody to kill the guy that my brother killed. And she said, when they got him up there, the judge was in cahoots with them. The very judge that heard the case and everything, the judge was in cahoots with them, and they said, we'll make it easy on this little guy, you know, because he just done what we wanted him to do. But because of all that, the judge got caught, the sheriff got caught, and the other officer that was involved, they got caught. She said the house was cleaned because of that one little deal. And she said, and it's because you asked for your brother's soul. How about that? And that's all I had to say about that.
Amen. The power of God, the power of His Word, the power of prayer. That's really awesome. Appreciate your sharing. Sort of a testimony from a different view. That's pretty neat. Kind of gives hope for those who are praying for loved ones, you know. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just give praise to you. Thank you, Lord, for your awesome works. Wow. We thank you that you'll do what you please, Lord. And sometimes, Lord, you'll take a real bad situation and work it in amazing ways, Lord. Even to the point of cleaning up a town, Lord. That's awesome. Just thank you, Lord Jesus, for for what you've done in so many people's lives and the testimonies that so many people have of you and your power and your goodness, your love. What else can we say, Lord? We run out of words to describe you. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given to be shared tonight. I pray that you just really use it to minister and strengthen each one of us, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody would turn to Psalm 46. The Lord laid something on my heart. Actually, the day I was supposed to preach last week, the Lord gave me this passage. I just didn't know I was going to be preaching from it at the time. So it was a good thing that I didn't have anything at that time. Or I guess it was Tuesday when I talked with Nathan. And he sent out the message saying that Brother Buddy was going to speak. It worked out real good. That was a wonderful message last week, too. Wow. Let's go ahead and just read this passage. This passage basically talks about God's protection and His power over His people, towards His people, and what He can do. I just want to read through it and then focus in on basically one verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns or very early. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. In verse 5, this really kind of just stuck out at me. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You look at the very next verse. It says, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. The King James, it says, were moved. The very opposite thing happens with the other nations. But she, Jerusalem, God's holy city, God's people, will not, shall not be moved, cannot be moved. It's not going to be moved. Standing still, standing firm. The earth melted away is just talking about, you know, all the things. What's the difference between the city of God, or let's come make that His people, or a person, a child of His, and the nations, or those that aren't His children? What's the difference? What makes the difference between that person not being moved and the nations or the other people just being moved around, being unstable? What is the difference? Several times in here it says, you know, God is with us. God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. But it says God is in the midst of her. God is among her. God is in her, in the church. We can change that to God is in His people. God is in His person. I don't have a thing to do that way. I guess I could use a piece of paper. You stick it up here. Blows over real easy. Of course, I'd have to make it a little bit better, but that's because there's nothing to hold it. It's kind of flimsy, you know. You can kind of bend it and maybe get it to stay a little while, but it's going to fall. But you put something firm that's steady, and you get it in the midst of it, you know, so it's holding it up. And you can blow on it all you want. You can try to move it all you want. You're not going to move it because there's something firm in the midst of it. Well, that's what it's talking about. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is a pillar to his people. God is unmovable. He is unchangeable. And he's always the same. That's our God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in fact, in the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the rock. In the New Testament, it talks about Christ being the rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, just for example, for I proclaim, 32 verse 3 through 4, it says, For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. This is talking about a big, like, mountainous rock. And you can bring bulldozers against it. You can do whatever you want to, and you're probably not going to move it. It'd take a, well, you may be able to blow it up, I don't know, but, you know, it'd take quite a lot to move most of these big mountainous rocks. You know, you're not going to move them. You can push up against them all you want, and they're just going to stay, right? They're going to stay there. They're not going to move. That's what it's talking about. God is a rock that you can set yourself upon. He's stable. God is stable, cannot be moved. Nothing can push him around. Okay? Also, it's talking about the eternalness of God, the everlastingness of God. I don't know how to pronounce, how to describe that. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it talks about this, about our God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it is. No, yeah, Revelation chapter 1 and also in chapter 4, it says about God being the one who was and is to come. He's always has been and always will be. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says in the Old Testament, I am the Lord. I do not change. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up. As a garment they also will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So we're talking about God being a rock that cannot be moved, unmovableness of God, but also the unchangeableness of God and the eternalness of God. I mean, he's just always going to be there, and he's always going to be as he is. He's eternal and will not change. And his word also takes on the same characteristics. Isn't that right? His word also has the same character. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he says, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's eternal. In fact, in Isaiah 55, he says, whatever I send it out to do, it's going to accomplish what I've sent it out to do. It's powerful. It'll do what I've sent it out to do. And this word is eternal. And this word is what we've based our whole salvation upon. Amen. So God's word takes on his characteristics, and God is immovable, unchangeable, eternal. Any other adjectives that you can put to add on to that? That's our God. Isn't that awesome? Our God is an awesome God. Amen? Just bringing a thought here. Well, it says that because he's in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Because he's in the midst of you, or because he's living in you, you will not be moved. Because he's living in the midst of me, I will not be moved. Can everybody say, I will not be moved? Why won't you be moved? Because God is in the midst of you. Well, let's think about what this being moved business is all about. Just bringing it in light of our lives. You know, how does it relate to us? When we're moved, what is it talking about? I have two areas that it's talking about. First of all, it's our longevity. Our longevity. Our life will not end. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, most people should be able to quote this, but Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Longevity. You're eternal. When you've become united with God, God lives in you. His life is in you. You're going to last forever. Better than, what was that? What's that battery? Ever ready? Better than that. That's going to die eventually. It's going to run out. But God's charge will never run out. God's life will never run out. You have everlasting life because God is in the midst of you. You're eternal. You will never die. Your body is going to be shoved off, but you'll never die. Isn't that neat? You like that? Yes? Psalms chapter 125 also touches on this in sort of a different light, different angle. You can kind of just mark this down for yourself. Psalm chapter 125, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever," but lives forever, but remains forever. You see that? "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. He protects His people." Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They're not going to be moved. They're going to remain forever. We have longevity because of the Lord. Amen? Because He's in us. It also talks about steadiness and stableness. If you look at Psalm 112, we'll get the first aspect of what this steadiness and stableness has to do with. Psalm 112, verse 4 through 8. "Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries." Part of the stableness is, you know, we looked at Psalm 46 and the mountains are falling in the sea and the earth is shaken and all these things. And the author says, we will not fear. We will not fear. You may become afraid for a little while, but all of a sudden there's something that rises up in you that you can't explain, a peace that you can't describe. Paul, I think, calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? Some kind of a peace just rises up because there's a God in you that cannot be moved and that cannot be shaken and that is not afraid. One day I was riding along in the road in work. And I don't know what I was thinking about, what brought this to me, but as I was driving along, God just spoke in my heart. He says, you know, why do you worry about things? I'm not worried about them. You know what I mean? God's not worried. He knows everything, you know. So why do you have to worry? Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples in the ship, you know, in the boat, you know, the big storm comes up and the waves are coming into the boat and Jesus is asleep in the back and they come like, "Master, don't you care that we're about to die? You know, come help us," you know. And Jesus gets up and he says, "You have little faith. Why are you fearful? You have little faith." And then he says, "Peace be still," and all the seas stop roaring and all that. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid. It didn't bother Jesus that there was a storm going on because he knew where he was going. He knew he was headed to the other side. You know, he had just told him, look, we're going to the other side, so let's go, you know. Storm comes along and he just, oh yeah, we're going to get through sometime, you know, don't worry about it, you know. It's kind of like that, you know. I mean, God is immovable. He's not shaken. And that strength rises up in you. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's in John chapter 14, verse 27, if you want to mark that down. He says, look, I'm leaving you with a special kind of peace that's not going to go. And just before that, he was talking about, you know, the one that loves me will keep my commandments, and I, my Father, will come to him and live with him, live in him, make our abode with him. You know, he's going to come and live in you. He's in the midst of you. He's with you all the time. And that's why you'll find people just in the midst of just horrible situations and things are just going so wrong, and they might have struggled for a little while, or they might have struggled for a little bit more than a little while, I don't know. But all of a sudden they have this peace, and they can't explain it, but they have this peace. They're like, I don't know how to explain it, but I know everything's all right, you know, and everything around you is not all right, but it's all right. Where does that come from? Because God is in the midst. Amen? It's part of the stableness. There's also the part of the stableness and steadiness is being upright. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to just kind of build something here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I'm kind of going from the angle of those that don't have God first. And this is kind of talking, Paul's writing to a church that's been delivered out of this situation, this state. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But in verse 2, it talks about according to the course or the flow of this world. If you have, in fact, in Japanese, it's called nagare, which is a flow, just the way the world is flowing. You know, so if the world flows this way, everybody that's part of the world just flows with it. Or it flows this way, they flow with that also. Just kind of like you just throw a piece of wood in a river and it's going to go wherever the current takes it. You know, well, that's what it's talking about. You know, according to Satan's will and desires, so the world is just flowing here, flowing there, and everybody in it just kind of floats this way and then floats this way and kind of floats back this way. However, you know, whatever fad and fashion comes along, they just kind of float with that, you know. Whatever ideology comes along, that float with that. Float here. Float there. Paul says, you were that way. Okay? Understand that you were dead in your trespasses and sins because you were flowing with them. But you're not that way anymore. Jesus says, you're not of the world anymore. Amen? Look at chapter 4, verse 14. This is talking about people who haven't really been established in the Lord quite yet. But it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming. You know, unstable people. There's people who just have not let themselves go in Christ. And they flow this way, and that's when the doctrine comes, and they're just not steady in the Lord. Because they haven't I don't know how to explain it. They're just not there, you know what I mean? They're flowing with the world. They're just following the world, going here and there and all that stuff. But that's not us. If you've really given your life to Jesus, and He lives in you, and His Spirit lives in you, and is teaching you and is raising you and is and directing you, you're not going to flow this way. You're not going to flow that way. And you're not going to keep flowing this way and keep flowing that way. You're going to become stable. You're going to be stabilized. It's not going to be that way. You're going to be able to stand upright. In fact, in Jude, Paul gives a prayer. In verse 24, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." The one who can keep you from stumbling, falling, stumbling, you know, just being shaken and thrown off. And God's able to keep you. And God is in the midst of you. Look at Psalm chapter 37. This maybe best explains or talks about it. You may get caught up in sin. You may fall. You may do something. Fall as in, you may end up sinning. But listen to what it says. Verse 23 of Psalm 37, he says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." My dad was, when we were living in where he was living in Japan, we were living not too far from him at that time, and it had snowed that day or the day before, or a couple of days ago, I don't know. And there was snow on the ground, and there had been a little bit of melting, and it had turned to ice. And he saw this son and his father and this little boy, probably about maybe 2 or 3 years old, walking with him, and they were walking along in the snow along the road there. And the boy kept throwing his hand off, you know, trying to get the father to let go of the hand. And the father kept holding on to the hand. Finally, the father said, "Okay." And he let the hand go, and the boy started going, and boom, boom. He fell right onto the ice and came back crying. From that time on, that boy did not let go of that father's hand. Or he let the father hold on to him, however you want to put it. Because, you know, you're walking along. Your daddy can hold you up if you're a small one like that. Your daddy can hold you up. Well, that's what it's talking about. You may kind of stumble, but you're not going to fall headlong. In fact, he's going to catch you before you completely fall. He's going to hold you right back up because God is in the midst of you. You may get caught up in a sin, but you're not going to get trapped in it. You're going to be delivered. And you're not going to get caught in it again. Isn't that right? You're going to hold on a little tighter, or you're going to let him hold on a little tighter. Well, you're going to depend on him that much more after you've had that experience. One more thing kind of combines the being anxious and all that together. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God is in the midst of you. I will not be moved. Isn't that neat? I will not be moved. Isn't that neat? Hallelujah. God is in the midst of me. I will not be moved. Everybody say that. God is in the midst of me. I will not be moved. Amen? I will not be moved. You can count on that. You can depend on that. If you've believed in him, he's in the midst of you. And you're not going to be moved. Isaiah 46. How do we become immovable? We'll just kind of wrap it up here. 46 verse 10 says, "Cease striving." Stop trying to do it on your own. Stop thinking that you've got the strength to do it. Cease striving. Jesus says, "Whoever's tired, heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest." Right? Cease striving and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I'm going to demonstrate my power. I'm going to demonstrate my glory. Just let me be me in you, through you. Cease striving. Don't worry about things anymore. Just stop trying to do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. How do we become immovable? We let Him. We trust Him. We depend on Him. How do you get saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe. It says this, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, you just cry out for help. Help me, Lord. I can't do it, right? Save me. And it's the same way with everything else, even with his brother. No human being could have brought that about. No human being could do it, but God can. Cease striving. Cease working it out and trying to think it out and trying to figure it out in your mind and trying to do it yourself and trying to work it out yourself. Just give it over to Him and let Him do it. And everything by prayer and thanksgiving. Make your requests and petitions known unto the Lord, right? And then you're going to have peace. That's where the surpassing peace comes. That verse, chapter Philippians chapter 4, right? Last verse I just want to throw in there, just for the sake of throwing it in there, is Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Throw it off on the Lord. Cast it on the Lord. And He will hold you up. And He's not going to let you be moved. He's not going to let you be overthrown. He's going to keep you and protect you. I will not be moved. All of a sudden, you're going to find, was it Sister Joanne in her testimony? She was talking about this real bad experience she was having in some place, and they really treated her bad. I think she got hurt or something. I can't remember how it was. And they didn't want her to be at the place that she was working, and all of a sudden, I mean, she went home so distraught and angry and all that when she got home, and I guess she was praying about it, and all of a sudden, a love for these people just came out of nowhere. And she loved them the whole time that she worked there, even if they were mean to her. That wasn't her. That was God. God did it. You know? Brother Robert was talking about all the things that he ended up going into when he had promised himself never, or his friend never to get involved in it. And he got to a place where he just didn't know how to stop. He got himself down to what, cursing a few words a day or something like that, but couldn't really get his life there. And then he got saved and everything changed. And he was upheld, you know. I mean, just God is able to do it. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God is in the midst of me. I will not be moved. God is in the midst of you. You will not be moved. It's going to come out of nowhere. You're not going to be able to explain it. You can't explain how you can just be going along. And it should be some other way, you know. You shouldn't be able to do this. You shouldn't be able to be so peaceful and joyful in the midst of this trial. How can this be? You're like, I don't know, but I know God is in the midst of me. And that's why I'm standing, right? That's a testimony to God's power. Amen? God is in the midst of me. I will not be moved. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, Lord, it's not what we've done or what we do or how much we try to believe or how much we try to do this. It's just when we let you, Lord, when we just surrender and give it all over to you, Lord, that you're able to do everything in the midst of us, in us, Lord. When you live in us, even the ability to come to that place, Lord, you produce in us. It's all from you, to you, through you, and to you, Lord. We give you glory. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us, and it's not even us that drew ourselves to you. You drew us to you, Lord. And then you keep us, Lord, by your power. And you uphold us by your power, and you keep us from stumbling by your power, by your word, by your truth. We give glory to you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.